The spirit of the Antichrist, just in time, always just truth or consequences. All right, hey, we're going to have a panel come up here and we're going to have you name prices. No, we're not going to do that. But it is going to be truth or consequences, and we're not taking a trip to New Mexico either. But we're going to talk about what it means in our life. So let's just go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this message. We thank you for your word, and your word makes it very clear that you give us responsibility. Yes, we're covered by grace, but that just begins the responsibility that we have, and that we are to obey your word because we have the love of Christ in us. And through that love, we have more of you in our life and more of the Spirit in our life each and every day. So please make this message clear today. Through the Spirit of truth, may your word just resonate in our hearts, resonate in our minds as we use the mind of Christ, and resonate in our lives as we apply what we learned today by being doers of the word. And may you be magnified. May we be minimized, but may we also be built up and equipped by you, edified to know not only in the Spirit, but to know through experience what you have for us and all that you have for us. And may you be blessed by this, as it is a privilege to share this information and for us to be here in fellowship. And we know that you're always the guest of honor here. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. And you know, this is something that I think really needs to be focused on in this day and age. It's unfortunate. Today, many people have a false sense of security in that they believe that because they're under grace, they have no responsibility. They think all they needed to do was to say the words that Christ is their Lord and then just continue living their life however they wanted to. But what John is emphasizing throughout this book, because he's seen it then, and it's certainly being seen now, and it's even being taught as Gnostic teaching and as half-truths by false teachers, that he is emphasizing in this epistle that because we are under grace, we have a great responsibility. We have a greater responsibility than before we ever come to know him. What responsibility did we have before we come to know Christ? Live like the world, do whatever the world told us. That was no responsibility. We had one responsibility, and that was to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or it'd be hell and damnation. After you have been covered by grace, because you have accepted Jesus Christ in the faith that the Lord has given us through the Holy Spirit, then we have a great responsibility. And what is that responsibility? Our responsibility is to carry out the work of God. And what is the work of God? To believe in the one whom he has sent. But that's not a passive word. Believe is not a passive word. It's not just something you have go through your mind one time and it ends. It's active. It's a verb. It's a believe. It's not a noun. It's a verb. You believe and continue to believe in Jesus Christ. And when you believe in Jesus Christ, what do we have? We have the responsibility to abide in him because we have become his ambassadors. We have become his witnesses. We have become his mouthpiece here. And this is who the world is going to judge Christ by. How are we, who we say are Christians, right? We confess or profess we're Christians. The world judges us, and let them judge us, but let them see what Jesus Christ is. The way, the truth, and the life. The way only through Jesus Christ. That's the truth. And the life of him is reflected in us, in, to, and through us. That's the responsibility we have under grace. But the world or false teachers will come along and say, don't practice obedience. That's legalism. Wrong. Being obedient is exactly what Christ prescribes for us. And that's going to be the topic of conversation. Because there's truth or consequences. And we're going to see what those consequences are. There's consequences if you're a fence setter. You go halfway, right? You follow at a distance. And then there's certainly consequences if you believe in the wrong Jesus, if you believe that you don't have to abide in him, that he's just like a plastic Jesus that sits on your dash, and you worship him like an idol that has no mouth, no eyes, and no power in your life. And if that's your Jesus, that's a false Jesus, and you've become the Lord of your life. And the consequences for that is death, damnation, which is hell. So we're going to clarify all that. Now the third approximation, just what all this means to us. So let's go ahead to our outline here. You can be turning to 1 John 2:20 through 29. Where are we at in this epistle? Well, we're still looking at part one, the basis for fellowship in Christ. But before we go into that, having the responsibility of grace or under grace, I wanted to clarify a point that I made last week, because as a teacher, if I've taken something out of context, it's my responsibility to clarify that. So I wanted to talk about a point that I made last week. Last week I said that in Matthew 24:5, and it says, Jesus said, "For many will come in my name, saying I am the Christ, and will deceive many." That's good. He's talking about the church. He's talking to us today. But for clarification's sake, I went on and used Matthew 24:24, and it says, "For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." The clarification I want to make is that the elect that Jesus is talking about in Matthew 24:24 are those saved during the tribulation period. If they're not deceived, they will go and become martyrs. You can read that in chapter 7 in Revelation. I believe it's also in chapter 5 of Revelation about how the martyrs become impatient. Well, how long do we have to wait? And Jesus says, until the full number come in. So the point I wanted to make is, as a warning to us, that yeah, it's going to get really bad during the tribulation period. Many people will be deceived by the signs and wonders that the false prophet is going to give, and they could be deceived and take the mark of the beast. If they're not deceived, then they too will be in heaven. They'll have a special place. They will be the martyrs. And we'll see that they will serve the Lord in His temple during the millennial rule. So I just wanted to make that point. And verse 24:9 makes this clear, that it is during the tribulation period that verse 24:24 applies. Okay? But Jesus did tell us, He was talking to us about how many will be deceived. Many will come in my name and say that I'm the Christ, and many will be deceived. So He's warning us not to be deceived. All right, is everybody clear on that point? All right, so continuing on, what are we doing? Well, we're going to do the second part of the spirit of the Antichrist. And the spirit of the Antichrist we're looking at today is how there's truth or consequences. And we have a responsibility to know the truth. And if we waver, if we compromise, then there are going to be consequences. And yes, you could even compromise to the point where you believe a wrong Jesus. Or maybe you were never saved to begin with. Right? You believed in the wrong Jesus to begin with. You believed in that plastic Jesus. You believed in just being able to make those words out of your mouth and then look at that plastic Jesus or some other idol and think that you're saved. So we're going to take a look at that today. Because John is writing this letter because we know the truth. So we're going to read 1 John 2:20 through 29 and just hear what our responsibility is because we know the truth. And we know that the truth shall set us free. Amen. All right. Dear Heavenly Father, please just open up your word today and speak to us, and just may the eyes of our heart be open and our ears be open, and may our lives be open to just see, hear, and apply everything you have for us in your word today through the spirit of truth. And please continue to anoint me to share only in the spirit of truth. And thank you for that correction that you gave me by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, by that clarification or through that clarification. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right, and it says, John going on to speak here, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, Therefore, very important word. Because of all of this, therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. What did you hear from the beginning? The gospel, right? Let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. Remember me saying being saved isn't enough? We will abide in Him. If you're saved, we're going to abide in Him. The word's very clear. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, you may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. What coming are they talking about here? Talking about that caught up in a moment, or the rapture. That's when He's going to take His church. And we won't be ashamed, and that's why it's good to look forward to Christ and look forward to that Him calling us up to Him instead of waiting for the Antichrist or looking for the Antichrist to come. I mean, who are we worshiping? The Christ or the Antichrist? Do we want to be looking for the Christ? No. We want to be aware that there's many Antichrists around because there's the spirit of the Antichrist, but we want to be pure and ready as the bride of Christ so that when He calls us, we're worthy. And what is worthy? Living in Jesus Christ, abiding in Him, because we have His righteousness and we have His right living. Amen? And it goes on to say in verse 29, if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. And you know, practice, in this case, makes perfect. And we're going to look at that because, again, the world is saying, oh, you don't want to practice these things. That's legalism. But that's exactly what obedience is practicing right living. So don't be deceived by those who accuse you of legalism when you're merely trying to practice what the Word teaches you in obedience to God because you love Him as you love the Lord Jesus Christ. So John is writing this letter because we know the truth. John uses two Greek words for know in these verses. Gnosko, Strong's identifier 1097, means knowledge by experience, to know absolutely. Now, throughout this epistle, up until now, this was the word John was using, was to know. You know absolutely because you've experienced it. Well, in verses 220 and 21, he uses a different word for know, Edo, Strong's 1492. And it's knowledge by intuition. Intuitively, we know something, and the implication is we know it by the Spirit. Now, I know I covered this a little bit last Sunday, like yesterday, how time flies, right? You know, we covered this last Sunday. I touched on it about the unctioning of the Holy Spirit. But to understand the rest of the Scripture, we've got to understand what it means to know Jesus by the Spirit, because that's what convicted us to come to Him. And then to know Him because we're abiding in Him. And we're going to see today that when we come to Christ, the Spirit indwells us and we know all things intuitively. As we abide in Christ, we then know absolutely as we experience the truth. So we know Him intuitively. We come to Him because we dwell in Him and He dwells in us. We abide in Him. He abides in us, His Holy Spirit. Then we will know absolutely who and what He is. And verse 29 here demonstrates this. It says, if you know intuitively by the Spirit, He is righteous, you know absolutely by experience, all who practice righteousness is born in Him. So both words are used there in that last verse of this text. So you know spiritually, so therefore you can then know Him experientially. And what is a loving relationship with Jesus but knowing Him more and more, experiencing Him more and more? Because intuitively we know all the things we're supposed to do, and that means to stay in a relationship with Him and abide in Him. And as we do and we obey, whether we understand it or not, we experience more of Jesus in our life. And we then know absolutely that Jesus, the true Jesus, is all He said He was and much, much more. Because it's much, much more to us. Because He is our personal Lord and Savior. He's not just a king that rules over the universe and everything that was ever made. He's our King. Personally, He gives us what each one of us needs, whatever it may be, to be all that we can be in Him. What an awesome God we have. That's the true King. That's the true Jesus. Not a plastic one, not a king that sits on His throne and dictates, but a King that lives in you and loves you and nudges you and gives you the word of truth. And through His Spirit, you understand that word. And He'll convict you when you're not doing what you're supposed to. And yes, He will discipline us from time to time, but only because He loves us and wants us to fulfill the plan that He has for our lives. Because we know Him, we will know Him. Amen. Loving Jesus is knowing Him both ways. Because our focus today is on truth or consequences, because He abides in us, as I said, we know all things, and then we'll experience all things that He desires us to. But if we don't abide in Christ, in His truth, there are terrible consequences. You will lose your rewards, as we talked about at the Bema Seat of Christ, and the reason I wanted to go back to this is I wanted to share with you where that talks about that, and that's in 1 Corinthians 3:15. It says that you'll be saved. Paul says you'll be saved. If all your works were burnt up as hay, wood, and stubble, you will still be saved. If you are worshiping the true Jesus, but it'll be, it says, but He Himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So you'll have no rewards. You'll have no responsibility, little or no responsibility in the next world. Therefore, your opportunities to glorify God in eternity are going to be limited, but you'll still be saved. But if the deception is so great that you do not abide in the doctrine of Christ, and the doctrine of Christ is simply the gospel, then you do not belong to God at all. And you know, those people, many of them, I believe most of them, sincerely believe that they do. They sincerely believe with all their heart that they're worshiping the true God. They're worshiping the true Jesus. But yet, they deny the deity or the humanity of Jesus Christ, or that He is the only Son of God. He is not the brother of Lucifer. But if you believe that, it's a false Christ and it's all wrong. And they're very sincere. I've heard people say, well, but they're very sincere. They're going to go to heaven. No, sincerity don't get you to heaven. Look at the Muslims. They're so sincere, they all martyr themselves. And they martyr themselves to hell. That's what the Word says. Because Allah is not the same God we worship. Allah does not have a son called Jesus, who is the Messiah that died for our sins. And we have the promise of eternal life and love and liberty. Allah promises death, damnation, and destruction. And the only way you might possibly be able to earn your way to heaven is by killing yourself. Now, what kind of God is that? What kind of a God is that? It's not our God. But they're very sincere. Sincerity don't get you anywhere unless it's placed in the right person. And that's the true Jesus. It has to be placed in the true Jesus. And so, you know, and it breaks my heart, you know, when the Mormon kids come to our door, or the Jehovah Witnesses come to our door, or whatever it may be, some cult comes to the door. It breaks my heart, because as I talk to them, or my wife talks to them, I remember there was a Jehovah Witness girl. She would come to our door, and Pat ministered to her for like 2 or 3 weeks at a time. It was like her getting a boot camp on how to address us, you know, or whatever, how they can share their lies even better, you know. And she never did come to know Jesus Christ because, at least at that time, I don't know if she has now, because they are thoroughly deceived. Deception means you're deceived. Deception means you don't know you're deceived, right? I mean, if you're deceived, it's like, oh, I don't know how this is a lie. I believe it. And that's what Satan is the father of all lies. And if you're believing in that deception, guess who you're believing in? Satan himself, just like the world, the ruler of this world. You're believing in the ruler of this world and not the king, the true king, the ruler of heaven and earth. I wanted to back up and just share that with you, because there are sincere people who are going to go to hell. Because who is a liar? He who denies Jesus is the Christ. Not a Christ, but the Christ. Christ meaning Messiah. Messiah is the Hebrew word for Christ. Christ being Greek, Messiah being Hebrew, for anointed one. The Holy One. There's only one. Only begotten Son who died on the cross for us. What is denying Jesus? That means including denying the deity and the humanity of Jesus as the Son of God. In verse 22, it clearly says that you're a liar if you don't believe that Jesus is the Christ. And for Jesus to be the Christ, he had to be the Son of God. He had to be God incarnate. He had to be both human and divine. He had to be the God-man, or the price he paid was worthless. He would have been just as sinful as we are. But you know what? Because of his deity, he became more sinful than we could ever be. When did that happen? The moment he took on the sins of the whole world. Can you imagine that? He took on the sins of the whole world. He who had no sin became sin for us. He became the most sinful man that ever lived. And that's when he said, "Eloi, Eloi, sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And whether that's the moment that he took on the sins of the whole world, or it's just the indication that he did, that's the moment when he was separated from God the Father for the first time to do the Father's will. And that was to take on all our sins, all of our sorrows, all of our grief, all of our iniquity, so we could come to know the Father through him. Amen? That's the gospel. Does that abide in you? And on the third day, he rose again, proving that that propitiation, that sacrifice was accepted. Because if it wasn't accepted, the Father would have never given him victory over sin and death. But because he rose again, that's our validation. That's the proof that he was all he said he was. He took the wrath that we deserve. By his stripes we are healed. By his death, we no longer face death if we believe in the gospel and believe in the true Jesus. So that's where we're at. But where are those false religions and cults? Because you know what? Every cult denies either the humanity of Christ, as the Gnostics did, or the deity of Christ, which all the cults today do, Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons or whatever. He was not just a prophet. He was not just a good teacher. He was not the brother of Lucifer. He wasn't any of those things. He was the only begotten Son of the Father, of God. What's it say? It says, he is Antichrist, whoever denies the Father and the Son. Jesus Christ is the incarnation of God in the flesh. That's what it says in 1 John 4:3. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Pretty clear. Pretty easy to separate the believers from the non-believers. But a believer knows that Jesus has come in the flesh, incarnate. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming, and now already is in the world. We're going to cover this again in chapter 4 when we get to it, so I won't harp on this too much. But every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. So if you don't believe that Jesus came in the flesh, right now where you're sitting, repent and ask for the true Jesus in your life. Because he's real. He was man. He was God. Or it was all worthless. He was a liar and a lunatic. And we know that's not true, because we know it spiritually and we've experienced him in our life as true believers. It goes on to say, in verse 23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. How many people have you heard? Oh, I believe in God. I just don't know about that Jesus thing. Well, if you don't have Jesus, you don't have God the Father. So you're fooling yourself. You might as well just become, a devil worshiper, because that's all it's going to get you. You might as well get all you can, right? You might as well enjoy the fruits of this world, because if you refuse to believe in Jesus, and we're going to talk about that here a little bit more, then death and damnation is in store for you. It says, the Father and the Son are one. Jesus said that in John 10:30. His words, I and my Father are one. Pretty hard to spiritualize that one away. The Son is to be honored, just as the Father is honored. John 5:22-23. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. What we're to do is to honor the Son as we honor the Father. Why we do it is because God the Father has given Jesus all of himself to him. That's why he is God incarnate. If the Father held anything back, he would not be the full representation of the Father, including judgment. Who's sitting on that great white throne? God, but it's God the Son. He is going to judge all things. And then we go before the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ, right? So he judges all things. But we don't have to worry about death and damnation if you're at the Bema Seat of Christ. Now, you may smell like smoke, but you're in heaven. Woohoo! But we, here in this church, want you to reign and rule and have the full inheritance that God wants you to have. That's what making disciples is all about. Amen? The Son is to be honored, as I said, just as the Father. That all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Very clear in his word. And then the one I always hang on to, and share it with everyone I can. Jesus is the only way, right? He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by him. John 14:6. Very clear. One way. The narrow gate. Wide is the path of destruction. Many go that way. Narrow is the gate, and few come in by it. Who are those few? Those that have the gospel abiding in them. And when you abide in the gospel, you're going to abide in Christ. There's no two ways about it, and we're going to reaffirm that as we go through here. He who acknowledges the Son also has the Father. That's why I say, y'all confused about this Trinity stuff. God manifested in three persons. Love Jesus, and you've got it covered. You got it all covered. Because loving Jesus is loving the Father, and you got the Holy Spirit, or you couldn't love Jesus, all right? So love Jesus, all right? Make it simple. He's our Lord. He's the one that came here. He's a human, just like we're going to be when we get our glorified bodies. Isn't that amazing that a human sits on the throne of God at the right hand? A human is going to be reigning and ruling forever. Jesus. And we're going to reign and rule with him in our glorified body. But he was the God-man, not merely a human. Jesus is inseparable from the Father. As I said, loving Jesus is loving the Father. John 14:10 says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. So he is in the Father and the Father is in him. You love Jesus, you got it covered. You got it all covered. John 14:23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. Does it say, if anyone who loves me and also loves my Father, then the Father will love him? It says, if anyone loves me, and you prove it by obeying his commandments, his word, then the Father will love them. And we will come and dwell in them, right? My Father will love them, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Who dwells in you? Not just the Holy Spirit, but the entire Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The entire Trinity is at work in our lives. We love the Lord. The Father loves us. We have the Holy Spirit to give us the power to do the will of the Father, because we love Jesus Christ and will be conformed to his image. The work of the Trinity, the sanctifying work that happens after that moment you confessed that Jesus is the Lord of your life, not some idol. Therefore, Let the Spirit of truth abide in you. And this is the Truth or Consequences Police. I think he lives in Truth or Consequences, New Mexico. But so that's all I can do to explain that one. Ask my wife after church. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. What should abide in you? The gospel. Believe in the true Jesus. The doctrine of Christ is the gospel. If this abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. It doesn't say you may abide in Him. It doesn't say you could. It says you will. If you abide in the gospel, if you believe in the true Jesus, because He is the Lord of your life, you will. That means you will submit your will to do the Father's will by abiding or living in Jesus Christ, as they all live in you. Amen? That's what it means. And what is the true Jesus? As we said, the Son of God, God incarnate, the Christ, or Messiah, who died on the cross, rose in 3 days as our propitiation, paid the ransom. That's God's grace. And by faith in the finished work, by faith in what the gospel says, that all was completed at the cross, we can do no more as far as obtaining our salvation, and that's the faith He gives us, we are saved by that finished work at the cross. Having been reconciled to God in the name of Jesus, Acts 4:12 says there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved, and that's the name of Jesus. There's no other name. In the name of Jesus we're saved, through Jesus, for God. We're adopted as His children. We have Christ reigning and ruling in our lives, and we have the Holy Spirit empowering us and enabling us to live those lives that are pleasing to them or to God, to Him. If this abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us if we abide in the Son and in the Father. What's that promise in verse 25? Eternal life. It's very clear. All these things have to take place to have eternal life. It's not a one-moment confession. It's a continuing, growing, loving relationship with God. And then you have the promise of eternal life. Does that mean you're not going to mess up? Does that mean you're not going to sin? Absolutely not. Because that's where grace comes in. But it does mean we need to practice righteousness and right living, because God would have it no other way. If I was your representative, would you want me to be a bum and a drunk laying in the street, cursing the very name that's supporting you? No, you wouldn't. Well, neither does God want us to represent Him that way. So we will practice right living, which we'll get to here in a minute. So we have the promise of eternal life. The Messiah was sent from the Father to do the Father's will. And by doing God's will, we abide in Christ and have eternal security. That's the key. But just like Christ, we are not to abide in our own will. If Christ couldn't abide in His own will, we can't abide in our own will. What does it say here? John 6:38. This is Jesus speaking. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all He has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him, a continuing process, may have everlasting life. And I will raise Him up at the last day. And the reason I underline these here is there's many, many of those who say once saved, always saved, refer to this passage here. He has given me, but He says, not to do my will, but the will of the Father who sent me. This is the will of the Father, that all He has given me, I should not lose nothing. Well, yes, I believe in the sovereignty of God, but we have a responsibility as well, just as John has told us. And the responsibility that we have is to abide in Him, because if we're not abiding in Him, were we given to Jesus at all? We're given to Jesus because God the Father knew we would abide in Him, that we would fulfill, the plan that He has for our lives. Because He knows all things from the beginning to the end. But we have the responsibility to accept Jesus as our Lord and to continue to believe in Him. Again, believe is a verb, an ongoing verb. It doesn't stop. It doesn't say believed. Right? We believe. Who believes in Him? It's ongoing. May have everlasting life. And I have more clarification on this as we go. So, the question people ask, and I'm going to go over this one last time, at least for this message. Can I lose my salvation? You know, and as I've often said, that's the wrong question. The question should be instead, where am I truly in my walk with Christ? Where am I with regard to abiding in Him? And how can I have more of Jesus in my life? That's the questions we should be asking, not whether or not, can I lose my salvation? Let me say this, you can't misplace salvation. It isn't something that you can misplace, right? And I'll get to that here in just a minute. But as far as how can you have more of Jesus in your life? It's very simple. You yield to the Spirit more and more each day of your life by reckoning the old man dead. And we do that in faith. And it's the same faith that saved us is the same faith and the same measure of faith that we reckon the old man dead. If you're saved and you're abiding in Christ, your faith is going to increase because of your love for Christ and the love of God being in your life. Your faith is going to increase and you're able to reckon the old man dead more and more and more because you continue to believe in Jesus Christ because you're abiding in Him. If you don't believe, then you won't abide. Now, does that mean we can't get out of step? Of course. Again, that's where grace comes in. And He convicts us, and we listen to that conviction, and we get back on the path. Or if it's real bad, He disciplines us, because He chastens only those that He loves, and we get back on the path. So, our faith, hang on to this, our faith grows in direct proportion to our love for Christ. Think about that. You want more faith? Love Christ more. How are you going to love Christ more? By knowing Him by the Spirit, inspirationally or intuitively. You do the things that you know you're supposed to, and then you experience Him absolutely, knowing Him more and more in your life. Because you obey, you can then experience. If you don't obey, you'll never experience, and you'll be stuck wherever you're at. And if you're stuck wherever you're at, remember, in Christianity, it's one of those things that if you're not moving forward, guess what? You're going backwards, and the world is going to conform you to its image. So, your faith is directly in proportion to how much you love Christ. Because if you love Jesus, you'll abide in Him, abide in all the things that He says we should. And can you lose your salvation? No. Not if you truly believe in Jesus, the Jesus of the gospel that abides in you. Because the word is clear. If you believe in that Jesus, you will have eternal life. Because you will abide in Him, and the Father in Him, and the Holy Spirit then all abide in you. So you can't lose your salvation. And the proof of that is because you're abiding in Christ. It's not something we do to earn salvation. It's because we have salvation, we do it. Right? So abiding in Christ don't gain you salvation. It's like coming to church. Coming to church don't gain you salvation, but it's the testimony. It's the evidence. It's the proof that you do belong to Him. Amen? Now, what's it mean to abide in Christ? John makes it very clear. What's he say? If the gospel abides in you, you are saved. All right? That's not that's you are. I didn't have enough room. All right? You are saved. Then what happens? If you are saved, you will abide in the Son and the Father. Just as these passages I have along here will tell you. You will abide in His commandments. You will abide in His love. You will abide in His walk. You will abide in His light. You will abide in His word and are made strong. And you will abide in His promise of eternal life. So we sum all that up to say, abide in Christ. Live in Christ. Live the life that is real. That's what abiding in Christ is, the life more abundant. How do we experience more of that? By reckoning the old man dead, by loving Christ more and more. Then we experience these things more and more. And that's the evidence that not only that we're saved, but the sanctifying work of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is in our lives and is working and we're maturing. And yes, it is the Holy Spirit that's the mechanism, if you will, or the God that enables us and empowers us to do the things that we never thought we could. To get rid of those old habits, or to go out and witness to someone. Get rid of the old habits by the enablement of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome our might with His Christ's might. We overcome those habits. And the power to go out and witness like Peter did on the day of Pentecost is from the gifts, the empowerment, the epi, the Holy Spirit that comes upon us. We'll experience more of that in our lives, but it's because we love Jesus and the love of God the Father is in us. Then we'll have more and more of that as we love Jesus more and more. It's simple. It's not a formula. It's a fact. Right? God was the greatest mathematician that ever lived, and I'm glad He keeps it simple. It's not a complicated equation. Love Jesus. That's it. Love Jesus, and you'll abide in Him. Therefore, so let the truth abide in you, because that's the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help me God. That's what the Word says. And His anointing abides in you. You are to abide in Him. And you see, here's a picture of the rapture coming up to the King here, as He calls us. However, beware. By the way, I want you to know we got a late start. We didn't get started until like 20 till. So if anybody watching the clock. Another long message. Well, you guys sure get your money's worth, don't you? You guys sure gives us our money's worth here. He's here even longer than most churches. Praise Him. Beware of those who try and deceive you. Verse 26, it says, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. Don't say nobody didn't tell you. You know, oh, I didn't know I couldn't be deceived and, you know, and it was going to be okay. No, you need not be led astray. And we have the responsibility not to be deceived. That's what the Word is saying. You need not be led astray. And we have the responsibility not to be deceived. That's what the Holy Spirit tells us. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. We just got to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's what John is telling us. He's saying because we have the anointing, His anointing abides in you, you know the truth. As He says here in verse 27, as the Lord has given you His anointing. Remember that anointing was the unctioning. You were set aside as a priest, as a prophet, by the Holy Spirit coming into you. You're going to be a king because you're going to reign and rule with Him. You're a priest because you're representing Christ and you're sharing His testimony, the good news of Jesus Christ. You're also a priest in your own home, instructing and teaching. And then we're prophets because we know the beginning from the end. We know the Alpha and the Omega, who is Jesus Christ. So we're all of those. So we have that unctioning. And we have now the anointing. Therefore, we need to abide in that anointing that Jesus has given us. The Spirit of truth is your teacher. And just as the Spirit has taught you, abide in Jesus. Now, it says to abide in the anointing Jesus has given you. The Spirit of truth is your teacher. That doesn't mean no one else is going to come along and teach you. The Bible is very clear. Teachers are raised up as a calling, as a gifting. And that's clearly identified in Ephesians 4:11, 1 Corinthians 12:28, and numerous other places, Galatians and that God does bring up teachers, if you will, to help facilitate it. But what it does not do is relieve you of the responsibility to check out those teachings, every word that we're to test, everything that we're taught by the Word of God. Because we can make mistakes. That's why we teach verse by verse, and so things don't get out of context, that we know its true meaning. So, God does give us teachers, but that does not relieve you of the responsibility to search the Scriptures, just like it says in Acts 4:11. Be as the Bereans, Search the Scriptures for all the teaching you have received to make sure that it's true. All right. So just as the Spirit has taught you, you will abide in Jesus, the true Jesus. And because we are saved, we then become His disciples, one who follows His teachings. And what is a disciple? Jesus says, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. That's John 8:31-32, and it's not up there. And you know, when the thought come to my mind, and I've heard people ask, well, can you be saved without being a disciple? And my answer to that is, what do you think my answer is? If you're saved, you will become a disciple. It ain't no halfway. You're a disciple because you are saved. Again, we keep trying to split the hairs here. If you're trying to do that, you're not abiding in Christ. Christ is about glorifying the Father. Remember why He did this, because He so loved the world He gave His only begotten Son. So whoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But what was the purpose? What was the purpose why Jesus went to the cross? Yes, He loved us, but to bring glory to the Father, that we might produce much fruit to the glory of the Father. That's the purpose of our lives here. It's not about self. Oh, it's all about me. That's why God gave me salvation. I'm just, you know, He needed me. Wrong. He loved you. And He wants you then to glorify Him by reflecting Himself in your life, by His image coming through in everything that we do, the aroma of Christ. And Paul goes on to say in Romans 6:18, and having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. You know, you're going to be a slave to something. You're going to be a slave to sin, or you're going to be a slave to right living. And why are we a slave to right living? Because we are bond servants, bond slaves of Jesus Christ, because that's who reigns and rules in our life. Therefore, we will be a slave. What's a slave do? He does what he's told, when he's told, and how he's told, for the purpose of glorifying God, because we demonstrate it through right living. That's what righteousness means. That's what belonging to Christ is all about. Abiding in Christ is all about. Abide in Him, and you'll have confidence and not be ashamed. When He comes for you at the rapture, or if you don't like the word rapture because it's not in the Bible, when He comes for you in that being caught up in a moment, right, in the twinkling of an eye, when He comes for you, He calls you up, because we are His bride, the church collectively, and us individually. We will be prepared. We'll be living in the life of purity. We'll be living in that right living that glorifies the Father. And that's how we prove that we're worthy to be taken up in the rapture. Again, it's like salvation. Not because you are right living are you taken up in the rapture, but because you are worthy, because you're abiding in Jesus Christ. Christ is your Lord. He will take you home in the rapture. Or take you home because the end of this life here on earth is over. And it's time to be with Him because He's called you home. Right? And we're to glorify Him in that moment as well, whatever it may be. 2 Corinthians says, this is Paul, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Chaste virgin meaning the purity that a virgin represents on her wedding day. The purity that represents, that's how we're to present ourselves to the bridegroom when He calls us up to the wedding feast. Amen. What gives us that purity? Abiding in Christ. And lifting all our sins, all the things that our feet have gotten dirty by walking in this world, confessing our sins to God the Father, because He is just and faithful to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's part of right living, so that we're not tainted by these things and we won't keep doing it, but we'll be cleansed. Yes, we've been forgiven the moment we believed. But we need that continual washing of the blood of Jesus, to be those witnesses, to be cleansed of all unrighteousness, so we can have that purity, that we glorify God, and that our witness will be true, that we're the image of the living God. If by the Spirit you know He is righteous, as it says in verse 29, You know by experience that everyone who practices right living is born of Him. And you know, and in this case, practice does make perfect. So if by the Spirit you know He is righteous, in other words, that's that one that says intuitive, you know He is righteous, you then know absolutely by experience that everyone who practices right living is born of Him. You know that by experience because you will know it yourself, because as you practice it, you get confirmed over and over again that you belong to Him, because He's working in your life. He's the love of your life. Then your wife or your spouse, right, kids and all that, but it's that agape love, right? Not the stargay love or the love that we have for our family. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all," you've heard this one before, "with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now maybe for the first time, or maybe the second time, since we've been going over that verse, you understand what it means. By knowing Christ spiritually, and then knowing Him experientially because you abide in Him, you're beholding His glory because you see your life changed from glory to glory. You see your life changed. The glory of the Lord is in your life. And you're transformed from glory to glory into the same image, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So abiding in Christ, as far as transforming you into His image, is just as important as the Spirit. Because when you love Christ more, you're going to yield to the Spirit more, and you're going to be transformed more and more, conformed to the image of the Son. Does that make sense? That's what it means. Behold the glory of the Lord with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit. But beware of those who confuse obedience with legalism. That just frustrates me. I say, yeah, like, well, I'm going to go read my Bible today or whatever. I talk to somebody. You do it every day? Yeah. Yeah, I try to. Or that's legalism. What do you mean by that? No. Obedience is the practice of right living because we are saved. Because we are saved, we practice right living. Practicing righteousness includes getting into the habit of reading the Word daily, praying daily, being in fellowship daily, and taking communion often, because we love Jesus and desire to please Him. Legalism, on the other hand, is working to earn salvation or working to earn the love of Christ. See the difference? Obedience is because we have the love of Christ and we have our salvation. We're not trying to earn any of that. But we are working out our salvation in fear and trembling, because that's what it means to obey Him. That's what the ongoing process of believing Jesus is all about. That's what salvation is. And we are living under grace. But that doesn't mean we don't have any responsibility. As I said before, it means we have a greater responsibility to live as Christ's ambassadors. By His grace and the faith given to us, we are saved, and His Holy Spirit enables us and empowers us to be those ambassadors. And this is all made possible by abiding in Christ, because we love Him and we have the gospel, the true Jesus living in us. That true Jesus, the one who can empower, the one who can enable, the one who does change us from glory to glory as we are transformed into His image. So don't let people tell you practicing obedience or practicing right living is legalism. They don't know. They don't know the true Jesus. They don't know what obedience is all about. The consequences of living a lie. Hey, remember him? Ah, there's a world, huh? Look at that. Here's a false Jesus. Somebody that looks holy, got a crown on their head, got the robe and all that stuff. That could be the brother Lucifer. That could be the one that doesn't have the Spirit. That could be the Jesus that some of these false cults believe in. Right? This may be the Jehovah Witness Jesus. I don't know. It isn't the true one. But you know what else this can represent? This can represent us being a pseudo-Christ by trying to be the Lord over our own life, where we look holy, but we're really king. We're not about to relinquish, you know, our lives over to anybody. Well, if that's the case, then you don't believe Jesus. You haven't truly confessed Him as the Lord, the King of your life. So, those who soak up their lies and suffer consequences. Let's read 2 Peter 2:18 through 22. For when they speak, this is the false teachers, swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. It's pretty clear. Pretty clear that even though you may know the true Jesus, if you go back to where you came from, you do not have the promise of eternal life. Let's just say that. Because whomever a person is overcome by, them they serve. If you're overcome by someone who is teaching a false Jesus and you start believing in that Jesus, then you have believed in Jesus, but you no longer believe. Right? What's salvation? Salvation is an ongoing process. Salvation is abiding in Christ. Salvation is believing in the one whom He has sent. Can that process stop? Yeah, if you start believing in a false Christ. What does the word knowledge here mean? Knowledge of the Lord. It's a different word for knowledge. It's epinosis. Epi, remember, come upon. Knowledge. If you have the knowledge that come upon you by the Spirit, epinosis, and you recognize with full discernment that Jesus was who He said He was, and you give it up for a false Christ, it's very clear what Peter says. If you're overcome by them, then you're worse off than before. Because as Chuck Smith says, with knowledge comes responsibility. To those whom much is given, you've been given much knowledge. If you sat in here for any amount of time, you probably got a lot of knowledge. You know? I mean, after all, we go for 4 hours a day. To those who have been given much, much knowledge, much is expected. So can you lose your salvation? No, because it wouldn't have been misplaced. You would have given it up. You would have been in apostasy. You would have moved away completely. Remember the boundaries that were set? We talked about at the beginning of John's gospel. Now, if you truly believe in Christ and you're stumbling, I mean, you can stumble and all that and you can be way behind Christ before you get to this point, because as long as you hang on to that gospel, that He is the true Jesus, you may be slipping behind, but the Holy Spirit's still convicting you to catch up. Then catch up. Catch up. That's what the big tomato said to the little one. Catch up. Anyway, moving on. Then you're okay. And we're going to look at John here in just a minute. But if you believe in a different Jesus, if you've been fooled, so deceived that you believe in a different Jesus now, the one that's going to bring you riches, and the one that's going to make you successful here on earth, and the one that's here for this world, and you're going to inherit a planet. Well, you be Bereans. Search the scripture yourselves. And that's the danger of false doctrine. It gives lordship to someone else instead of Christ. And who is that someone? Anybody but the true Christ. And at a minimum, we may lose all of our rewards. This is where it speaks to us. If you're that Christian that's so far behind that you just make it because you hung on to the gospel, guess what's going to happen? Second John, the second epistle of John says, 7 and 8, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. And this means as coming the first time or the second time in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for. He's talking to the church. He's talking to believers. He's not talking to the non-believer. He's not talking to the Mormon. He's not talking to the Jehovah's Witness. He's talking to us. that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. This is what's in danger if you're slipping farther and farther out of step with Christ. If you're not in unity in that walk. If you're casting that big shadow. Because the sun, you know, you're walking in the light and you're casting that big shadow. And then he goes on to say, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, doctrine of Christ being the gospel, but the true Jesus, does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Amen. Can you lose your salvation? If you give up, he says, the gospel, if the gospel abides in you, it has, abide means lives in you, stays in you, remains in you, then you're all right. But if you start believing something else, it's all wrong. Don't trade the truth for the spirit of the Antichrist. Philippians 2:12 through 13, Paul says, heard me say this before, but I want to add special emphasis here. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. When Paul's talking about working out here, he's not talking about legalism. He's talking about obeying. Just as you have obeyed when I was there, obey now that I'm not there and continue to work out your salvation. Continue to live in righteousness. Continue to abide in Christ. Because that's the evidence of who we are and of who he is. Amen? And certainly, we don't want to become a pseudo-Christ by being our own Lord. And I believe that for the church, for us believers, that's a moment-by-moment battle. Taking control of our own lives. And you know what? When we do that, we risk losing our rewards. We don't risk going to hell, but we certainly risk losing our rewards. When we take control or we do things without praying or following the leading, if we don't wait on the Lord or for the Lord, guess what? Whatever we accomplished, we may think it was a great work, but it's a work of the flesh, and it'll burn as hay, wood, and stubble, and our reward will be taken away. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for being our God. We thank you for just sharing the truth with us that we will abide in you. If the gospel, if the true Jesus abides in us, we will abide in you. We just praise you for that. And we'll abide in you in the truth through the anointing of the Spirit. And we will know it intuitively, and then we'll apply it and know it absolutely as we experience more of Jesus in our lives. That's what we want, Father. We want more of Jesus in our lives. Just help us love you more and more through your Son, Jesus. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.